All right. So I'm going to continue tonight just talking about maturity. And I found myself doing unpopular sermons the last couple of weeks, which is not lekker. But it's important that we talk about this stuff. And maybe I should share a bit about my own life. I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been a Christian since I was standard one, since I was quite a small boy. Been devoted to Christ, followed Christ. I've been in various churches as well. I haven't been only in this church. I wasn't born again in Shofar Christian Church. I was in the Dutch Reformed Church, and I did many things in the Dutch Reformed Church. I had the privilege to address numerous schools. Even when I was a young boy, they would invite me to CSV and SKJR. Yes, all the school camps, and I would speak to whole schools. God did amazing things. I would pray for miracles, and it will happen. God was truly with me. And I truly enjoyed the fellowship of Christ. I became convinced of the truth of baptism of the Holy Spirit. And at that time, I went to a charismatic church. I went to Agape, which is in Bloemfontein. And those days, it was the Wild West. All right, it was the time of a Toronto blessing, which was very weird. All right, people were doing all kinds of things, experiencing all kinds of things. And it was a very interesting, exciting environment for me. People would come to church. And they experienced things in the spirit. Sometimes it was a bit weird. Sometimes it was a bit on. Sometimes a bit off. People would roar like lions. Yes, I kid you not, during a sermon. People would roll down the aisles. It'd be very difficult here. I might actually fit into this aisle if I had to roll down it. But I think for the taller guys, it might be a bit of a struggle. People would fall down. People would floor. People would do all kinds of stuff. I went to the AFM. And then when I went to first year varsity, I came to Shofar, and God just told me, this is where you should be. And that was since 1997. I've been in the same church since. But here's the thing. Whatever church I've been to, I've seen people do well, and I've seen people fall to the wayside. People keep on in their endurance in following Christ. It's got nothing to do with the church that you're in. It's got nothing to do with the spiritual experiences that you have. It's got everything to do with maturity. And therefore, we've got to talk about maturity, because maturity says something about your character. Now, the thing about spiritual gifts is that we don't earn it. We don't earn our salvation. We don't earn the amazing potential and abilities that God gives us. And I am so thankful for salvation. Amen. The joy of my salvation. I should always be joyful. I have salvation. I've not earned it, but I have it. All right. I'm so thankful for all the gifts that God gives to us. I've not earned it. I've not earned any little bit of it. I should have a mic closer to my mouth. Gideon said, I've not earned. Now you're awake again. I've not earned anything of it, but I'm so thankful for it. But here's the thing about character. Character is something that needs to grow. You're not born with character. No one lays their hands on you and go like, have patience. And then you have patience. No. You grow in character. And it's interesting when the Bible talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's certainly it. It's fruit. Fruit needs to grow. It doesn't fall out of the sky. You might get it in Woolies, but it took a while before it got to Woolies. It needs to grow. But character is one of the things that is so crucial in our lives, because here's the thing. In all of our lives, we come before choices. What am I going to do? And the most important choices you make in life is character choices. It is Saul saying, am I going to disobey God and do the sacrifice while I know I shouldn't do it and lose his kingdom? Or like David, that moment on the roof, do I have the guts to walk away and not look? Or will I go on and fall into sexual sin? The most important decisions in life is choices that we make out of character. And character is grown. It comes by maturity. In fact, the word character from the Greek literally means that which is engraved, etched into our lives. It says that whatever's my circumstances, whatever happens to me, it will come to the fore. Character is something that we need to grow in. And the times that we grow the most is the times in hard times. Adversity. And therefore, God will lead you from time to time to the valley of the shadow of death. Doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. Doesn't mean God has forsaken you. It means that God truly wants you to become Christ-like, to have a good character. I'm not saying life is suffering. I'm just saying, yes, you will go through difficult times. And difficult times is amazing. Why? Because you know what happens with difficult times? We come closer to God. The Bible says, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Isn't it weird that that thing that tempted you suddenly goes away when you're really struggling? You don't care about that temptation anymore. You don't care about that thing. You just want God because you realize, I don't have any way out of here. I really need God. And therefore, suffering is not great, but sometimes it's a bit of a mercy as well, because we just, you know, left on our own devices and we're comfortable. We grow fat and lazy. We don't have that magnificent six-pack that Cara spoke about that we need to develop. And yes, therefore, sometimes we will be challenged. We will go through tough times. But here's a question. When I go through that tough time, what will my character show up to be? You see, tough times, yes, it helps us to get close to God. Yes, it helps us to grow. But above all, it's handy because it shows us what is really in our lives. That's why the Bible talks about the furnace fire. 1 Peter, for example, talks about us going through the fire, and then let's see what is really there. And that is mercy as well. Because I don't want to be deceived about myself. I don't want to think I'm a certain type of person, a certain kind of person, but I'm actually not that. Now, I'm not saying what I'm saying tonight so we can fall into condemnation and remind ourselves again about where we fail or where we conflicted. But I really do feel that tonight is an opportunity for us to say honestly to ourselves, you know what? There is something that I hold on to. There's something that is so important in my life, but it's damaging my character, that it's keeping me away from God. And God will speak to you about what that is, if that is you tonight. But I really feel that tonight is an opportunity to say, you know what? There's a reason why I'm conflicted. There's a reason why I'm always stopping short of being like that deer that thirsts after God. There's a reason why I don't come back to that first love of worship where it's all about Jesus. There's choices that needs to be made. And maturity is all about those choices. We spoke last week about one quality of maturity, which is the ability not just to look out for your own interest, but also to look out for the interests of others. A mature person is not a self-absorbed person. Maturity, by the way, has got nothing to do with your age, nor has got to do with the time that you've been in church. It's all got to do with what is actually happening in your heart. Timothy, he was 16 years old when he left the church, when Paul wrote to him the pastoral letters, and he said to him, see to it that no one looks down to you because of your age. 16 years old, and he's leading a huge church. It's got nothing to do with your age. It's got nothing to do with the amount of time that you've been saved. But it's got everything to do with what is happening in your heart. So last week, we spoke about the fact that we need to look out for the interests of others. Now, tonight, we're going to look at another aspect, and that's where 1 Corinthians 3 comes in, and that's from page 196. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, merely infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. So it's actually quite insulting here. And Corinth is a very interesting church. It was one of the powerful churches of that time. But it's a church that by far gave the most headaches for Paul. It's a church that rejected him the most. He visited Corinth. I think he wrote about four letters that we know about. We only have two of those letters that is recorded. But we know of four letters that he wrote to them. He visited them numerous times. They caused him a huge amount of headaches. And they were, here's the thing, they were very gifted. If you go and you read the book of Corinthians, you get freaked out a bit because there's a bloke that took over his father's wife as his own wife. That is what the heck. But weird. And then suddenly you get to the spiritual gifts. And it's one of the few books in the Bible where we have all the spiritual gifts really listed and discussed. We tend to teach a lot out of 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. Really speaks about the gifts that is available in Christ. In the Holy Spirit. And they had these gifts. They were a church of great potential. Very learned. Very potent. Very wealthy. and yet they were very mature. And therefore, Paul is to write to them about what is love. 1 Corinthians 13, write to them about what is love. Let's talk about this. And here he's actually quite insulting. He says to them, you are like infants. I can't talk to you guys about deeper things. By the way, your ability to receive from Christ is also linked to your maturity. The more mature you become, the more comfortable you become in the Word of God. The more comfortable you become in the kingdom of God. The more comfortable you become to receive what God wants to say to you. There's something on the side. Now, why does he say that they are merely infants? Why is he so in a tizzy? He says the following, verse 3. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters has one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we, that's you and I, are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So what happened here? This was a church that was very divisive. They were divided into factions. Literally what would happen is that one group would say, we are so special because we follow Paul. Another group would say, Paul, he's a dweeb. The man does not know what he's talking about. We follow Apollos. Apollos, by the way, Acts 18, you can go and read about him. He was an Alexandrian Jew that came to Christ. He was a man of immense eloquence. The Bible says that no one could refute him. He's one of those irritating guys. You can never argue with him because he'll win the argument. He was a man of great eloquence. In those days, eloquence was the most admired quality. If you had to be skilled in something, eloquence would be the best thing that you could be skilled in. People would literally come from anywhere to listen to an eloquent person. Apollos was a man that was very godly. We know that as well. But he was a man that was very gifted. So in this church, what would literally happen is people would start comparing. They would say, you know what, Paul, Apollos, yes. Apollos, Paul, yes. And then they would say, I follow this guy, and that is my identity. That's who I am. Let's talk about that in our context. What does it mean for us today? What Paul says here is that it can very easily happen in church, that church falls into factions. And factions form when people start comparing churches. By the way, no church is better than any other church, ever. I'm here not because this is a better church than another church, because everyone is a body of Christ. I'm here because God placed me here. When we start comparing congregations, when we start comparing pastors, when we start comparing small groups, I don't like the small group, but I hear that the small group is hot. When we start comparing leaders in church, when we start comparing people in church, you know, I really get along with that person, that Greg, he's amazing, he's so amazing. All right, but that guy, I can't take him. A divisive element to church is a very immature and a very dangerous attitude. Why? Why? And listen, by the way, I know this happens naturally. I wasn't born a pastor, by the way. Pastor, Tiens Jacobs, about there you go. No, I wasn't born a pastor. I was sitting on that side of the divide as well. And I know what happens. I know when the discussion starts flowing and things start being said, it becomes so easily that we start criticizing, that we start comparing, that we start discussing, But we start saying, yeah, but now that and this, and I don't like this, and I don't like that, and that person, and this person. But now here's a problem. And Paul lights it very clearly, and he says, you know what? Apollos, Paul, doesn't matter. Theans, whoever, doesn't matter, because it's God. It is God who's doing what he wants to do. And all the rest of them are only servants. As a church, we're merely servants. As leaders, we're merely servants. As people in the church, we're merely servants. And God, all the time, he's making something grow. And then, listen to this, very importantly, he says, by the grace God has given me, verse 10, I've laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, for the day will bring it to the light. For it will be revealed to a fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And that is certainly not a favorite portion of scripture to put on your fridge. What is he saying here? He's saying the problem with comparing, the problem with having factions within church is that it can only get there. I can only start comparing if I actually get to a place where I start getting judgmental. If I get to a place where I say, okay, Fred, I don't know, you suck as a small group leader. All right. Okay, but who else? Who should I choose? Murray, oh, you're so amazing, man. Really. All right, judgmental attitude. And what Paul says, you're amazing, don't worry, buddy. As I said, he's bad. His wife was going like, God. She's like, that was beautiful to see. Well done. The problem with that, Paul says, is in reality, each one of us will be judged. You see, one day, God will look at us and he will say, how did you build on the foundation that I laid? Paul says here, listen, forget about teens, forget about another pastor, forget about this church or another church. The point is where God has placed you in church, there's a foundation that has been laid, Christ, and no one can lay any other foundation. But I have called each one of you to build on that foundation. You are building. And one day God is not going to ask you, how did Fred build? How did Murray build? He's going to ask you, how did you build? Did you build with something that is worthy, something that is costly, something that will last? Or did you build with straw or hay and wood, and the fire will burn it? Now, that is scary. That is scary, but it's also good because somehow, if I'm aware that I must be cautious because I have this tremendous responsibility and this tremendous privilege to build, suddenly I start looking a bit differently at other people. Suddenly I'm not so worrying so much if somebody is according to my like or not, but I'm far more conscious of what God is doing through my life and am I really open for God to use me how he wants to use me? Because you and I, we're building. And then he goes on and says, this building that we're building, what is it? And he says the following, don't you know that you yourself are God's temple? And that God's Spirit lives in you. If anyone destroys the temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. What are we building here? What are we working together with? We have a tremendous privilege of building a temple for God. Now, in an absolute theological sense, obviously, it sounds a bit strange, because God is everywhere, right? So we can't contain him in a building. And obviously, we can't add to the work of Christ, so whatever we do in church is not going to make Christ come more, right? But there is something that is happening about the presence of God when the people of God comes together. There's something special about how we worship God and how we experience God and how God is lived out. The name of God is lived out among us. And you and I, we are building that because the church is certainly not a building, it's relationships, it's people. In other words, what Paul is saying here, this is a choice. This is a problem. When we talk about immaturity and having factions in church, the problem is this. our sacred task is to build one another. That is what building church is. We are building one another. And we can build that well, or we can build that in a bad way. And the issue is, when we become judgmental and when we look and when we start comparing, we literally close ourselves to receive from another person. If I say, Fred, you're not good, it means that when God actually wants to use Fred to speak to me, I'm not going to listen. So Fred is going to come and say, Tins, I really want to chat to you. You should be far nicer to me in the service. You should be a bit more humble. I'm going to go like, yeah, what does this guy know, man? Whatever. I'm not going to listen. So God cannot do the work he wants to do because I'm not open to it. But even worse, I'm breaking down other people. Here's the thing. No church you walk into will be perfect. Because you're in it. I'm in it. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Let's make peace with that. Christianity is not about perfection. It's about growth. It's about growth. And we have eternity. Eternity to grow. We have eternity to seek the mind of Christ and to grow in our understanding of Christ and to grow in our Christ-likeness. I don't think we'll stop growing one day in heaven. There'll be no sin, but it doesn't mean we'll stop growing. The angel that is perfect, the Bible says, longs to look into this mystery of salvation. It means that they long to grow. They want to know more. They're curious. They can grow. We're going to grow into eternity. It's going to be amazing. It's not about perfection. It's about growth. But here's the thing. In church, it's not about perfection, so you'll definitely be able to point out faults. But it's about realizing that God has placed you in a church for a reason. You have something that you can contribute. You have something, you have a unique, amazing makeup. God has allowed you to go through certain experiences, some good, some terrible, some okay, that has shaped very much who you are. You've had some experiences of God. You have some knowledge of God. You have a certain passion and certain interest, which means that you have a contribution to make. And if you're waiting for somebody else to make that contribution will never be made because that's why you're here. And the problem is that when I say I follow Paul, it means that I like Paul because Paul is exactly like me. By the way, I do like Paul. But that's rather not the point. The point is to grow in my weakness, and the point is to contribute in the weakness of a community that I'm part of. And then I'm mature. Then I'm mature. You know what? Can I give you another example? Marriage. I always like to go back to the example of marriage because it's so much more concrete. If you marry your spouse because you think they're perfect, you're in for a rude awakening. I want to come to your small group. It sounds like a good place. Nedla, you can figure out so long what sort of breakfast you want for tomorrow. All right, because she owes you after that one. But if you go into marriage saying, you know what, I have tremendous respect for what my wife, my husband brings to this marriage. I'm aware of her weaknesses, of his weaknesses. I have tremendous respect for what they bring to this marriage and what I bring to this marriage. And you both bring it to that marriage, you will do well. You will do well. Same is true for any type of relationship, friendship, small group, church. I've been involved with church plants, I almost want to say, from a very young age in my walk with God. Church plants can be rough. You have no other amenities. It gets weird. But you know what? I've grown the most from it. Because every time I was forced to contribute, every time I was forced to give and to say, let me help in some way,
Let me give what I have. And that is a mature attitude. And then Paul ends off with this, and he talks about wisdom. He says, do not deceive yourself. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of his age, you should become a fool so that he may become wise. For wisdom in this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is Peter, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is of God. All things belong to you. Why then do we get so finicky about things? Why then do we have bare minimum thinking at times? All things are ours. And what Paul is talking about here is a certain type of wisdom. All right. You know what? I think I'm going to end there. We're going to talk about wisdom next time. We'll do it old school again. Okay, let's stand. Let's bring ourselves before God. I feel this is enough for tonight. I really feel that this is an opportunity for us just to connect with God. If a band can come to the front. I feel there's a couple of things that God really wants to do in our lives tonight. I think the first thing is that choice, that's something that holds you back from really following Christ. If that's you tonight, it's really an opportunity to lay that down. I think for the second group, there's a couple of people that I want to speak to tonight. For the second group, it's that you almost doubt your own contribution. You almost doubt that you can contribute something, that you can do something that is meaningful. And that is wrong because we are Christ's fellow workers. You know, and how the enemy often works is that he shames us into a position. Perhaps you failed at something. Perhaps you disappointed yourself. You disappointed somebody else in something and you feel, boy, you know, I can't do it. I can't make a meaningful contribution. And I just really feel that tonight is a time for restoration as well, a time of restoring hope. I really feel what the word says in Proverbs, for hope deferred makes a heart sick. I really feel there's some people here that's conflicted in terms of their hope in Christ, and God really wants to restore them. So there's two groups of people here tonight, and what we're going to do, we're going to have a nice ministry song. And as we sing this ministry song, if that's you tonight, come to the front. And I'm just going to allow you some time that you can just pray by your own to God, and then we're going to pray with you, have a privilege to pray with you. But I really feel that the altar call tonight is important. So if that's you tonight, those two categories. The first category is you realize it's something that is holding you back from following God. You're conflicted in others. The other group is you don't feel like you can make a contribution, a meaningful contribution, for whatever reason. I really feel that God wants to speak to you tonight about that. So we're going to sing the ministry song, and then we you can come forward. Let me just pray. Father, we come before you, and we thank you for the tremendous privilege of Christ. You know us. You know our hearts. You know where we've been. You know where we're going. We want to thank you tonight that you have fetched us where we were. You've not left us to our own devices. You've called us. You've delivered us. But thank you tonight that you're not leaving us there either, but that you're guiding us to the future. And thank you that future is amazing, for I know the plans I have for you. Speaking over this church and speaking over individuals, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future. And thank you that tonight our hope is not placed on our circumstances. It's not placed on our environment. It's not placed on what has happened in our lives or what didn't happen in our lives, but it's based on Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And tonight we just want to say again that we're desperate for you. We need you. Without you, we can do nothing. Let your name be glorified. We're going to sing that ministry song. If you'd like to come to the front, please come to the front so we can pray with you.